Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Raffig. We're going to finish Matthew 11 today here on our Bible Study program. It's a live Bible study. That means you can call in with questions and comments if you like. We'll give you those telephone numbers here in just a moment. Now, what I have to do here, first of all, is I have to offer a big attaboy to today's guest, Pastor Ryan Willis, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Farron, Illinois. Because after we sent him word of his assignment for today, Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 30, he said, "Oh, no, I have to have more verses than that. I need to go back all the way back to verse 15. Isn't that what you said, Pastor Willis?"
Well, I emailed. I didn't necessarily say it. I emailed you and said it'd really be helpful if we could go back to verse 15.
Unlike the famous and jolly one, Pastor John Lukomsky himself, who is quick to tell us that he never goes outside the bounds of his assigned text, Pastor Willis graciously invites us to enjoy with him the opportunity to back up into yesterday's verses all the way back to verse 15. What were you thinking there, sir?
Well, I'm always looking for more work. Our text, if originally we were supposed to start at chapter 11, verse 20.
Correct.
And it says, "Then Jesus began to denounce the cities." Well, why did he do that? Why was he doing it then?
Well, you listened to yesterday, and then you know that.
And if anyone did not tune in yesterday.
Well, that's a good point.
Or a lot's going on since yesterday and today. And
maybe we forgot?
Well, for me, yeah, you could forget, or for me to try to tie it into the previous guest's conclusion. You know, it's we don't have to spend much time on it, but just to get the context of what's going on so we can understand why Jesus is preaching this way. In fact, verses 18 and 19 are directly connected to what verse 20, I think even a little bit more so than the previous verses before that. But,
all right, well, hold on a second here. Let me consult the official Bible study policy and procedure manual here. I got it right back here. Now, this is just going to take me like 10 seconds here, but I have to go to Section C, Chapter 14.
Well, let's put it this way, Chuck. If you can't do it, then I'll just hang up. You call somebody else.
Here it is right here. It says that it is not permissible to go outside the assigned text unless you are listed on the officially approved outside the assigned text list. www. There it is, Ryan Willis.
Good.
All is well.
And Pastor Lukomsky is not on that list.
No. No. He used to be on the list, but he emailed us and he said, "Get me off of that list."
He doesn't want to be on any list.
So we're going to begin at verse 15 here today in Matthew chapter 11 with Pastor Ryan Willis. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Grace, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have unstopped our ears, that you have opened our eyes, and that you have entered into our hearts, not necessarily through the miraculous, but through your word. It is there that you produce faith. It is by the proclamation of your gospel that your Holy Spirit works, trusting faith in our lives, so that we may come to you with all our weariness and all of our burdens, place them upon your Son, and take his yoke upon ourselves. We ask now, Lord, as we study your word, that you would open our eyes once again, that you would open our ears so that those of us who have ears may hear your word proclaimed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. In verse 20, Jesus says, or Matthew writes, "Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done." The verses that precede verse 20, beginning at verse 15, are these: "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their playmates. We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds." That's the section that sets up denouncing the cities. What is it about that section that you thought we might need to identify in order to understand what follows?
Well, the reason why in verse 20 Jesus begins to denounce the cities where his ministry in Galilee, he performed most of his miraculous deeds, he preached most of his sermons, and he really focused on those areas, is because immediately preceding that, he explains why. He denounces them because, like in verse 18, for John came neither eating nor drinking. He came fasting. And they say he had a demon. They rejected him. John the Baptist, that is, came, and he was preaching a message of repentance. He was baptized in the Jordan River, which, by the way, these cities that he's going to mention here, Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, are all right around the Jordan River. So it would have been an area familiar with John the Baptist as well. And you guys rejected him. And then he goes on to say, and then the Son of Man came, and it's Jesus talking about himself with Old Testament language in the third person. Son of Man came eating and drinking, celebrating. And you say, here's a drunkard, a glutton, and he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And what Jesus pointed out here is a great condemnation. It is the one who was sent, because earlier and yesterday you guys dealt with this, the one who was sent ahead of me has come. He was a prophet, yes he was, and you've rejected him, as you have rejected all the prophets before him. And now here the Son of Man stands before you. The Son of Man has done miraculous deeds, and all you think of is the guy celebrates. He spends time with sinners and tax collectors, so he's a glutton and he's a drunkard, and you've rejected the Son of Man as well. So then, immediately, he goes to, well, Matthew explains, then Jesus began to denounce the cities. That is why. Because they have rejected John the Baptist and his message. They've rejected Jesus and his message. And then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of the miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. And here is that last statement, but wisdom is proved right by her actions. I was not able to tune in yesterday, so that's why we needed to go back, because I wasn't able to tune in yesterday.
That's a good reason.
And I don't know how you guys dealt with that little proverb, but there's an alternative text, or an alternate text, that translates, that can possibly translate it, but wisdom is proved right by her offspring or by her children. And what that would be is a proverb that would say something to the effect of, wisdom itself is proved right by her, by what she produces. And that was, I think you said, by her deeds.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is going to move into what you think is wisdom in rejecting John. And what you've got all figured out in your head in rejecting the Son of Man will prove itself in what it produces. Then Jesus goes on to denounce them, and this is what your wisdom has produced. Let's see if your wisdom is right. Woe to you, Chorazin. And I think, I don't want to take your job over, Chuck. I think you're the one who usually reads the text.
So you want me to pick it up at verse 20 then?
Sure, verse 20.
And I'll go to 24.
Okay.
Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you.
What Jesus does here is, I mean, he, starting at beginning of chapter 11, Jesus is dealing with people who has been ministering to, he's been proclaiming to, he's been preaching to, he's been performing mighty acts, miracles for, and they continue to have hard hearts, reject him, and refuse to believe. So at this point, I mean, he really takes the gloves off. And the word
woe there... We don't like the gloves off Jesus, by the way.
Well, he's not soft and cuddly.
He's not?
No, not when he says stuff like woe. Because woe is more than just kind of pull the reins on the horse woe. It is trouble. Why are we woeing? Because we're about to fall off the cliff.
I was kind of hoping maybe we could skip this part and just move on down to verse 25 and skirt as quickly as we could to come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I am gentle and lowly in heart. That's the Jesus we like.
Well, that's the Jesus we like, but prior to that, as Jesus proclaims the law, the people, his original listeners, and then for us, he's explaining the problem. You know, you who are weary and burdened, well, what are we weary and burdened with? I mean, mortgages and taxes and all the other kind of things in life. But see, that's not even what Jesus deals with here. Jesus deals with what's going on inside people's hearts and in their minds rather than what's going on in their bank accounts. He's saying, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. And like I mentioned before, those are two cities that he really spent a lot of time in. And Capernaum, I mean, that was his home base during his whole Galilean ministry. And that's when he went home, he went to Capernaum. And these are the three places he spent most of his time and did most of his stuff. And what Jesus really does is, woe, calamity, trouble is ahead, pull back, because we got a problem, and I need to point it out because you don't seem to be getting it. Everyone was living rather comfortably spiritually. I mean, they may have been oppressed, they may have been poor, because they were subject to the Roman Empire.
Well, how were they supposed to have responded, which apparently they did not respond? What were they supposed to do?
Well, it would have been nice if they would have acted like Nineveh. You go back to Jonah. And Jonah, you have all the kind of conflict between Jonah and God and the refusal on Jonah's part. And then he shows up to the people in Nineveh, which aren't even God's promised people, the Old Testament, covenant people, the Old Testament.
Gentiles.
And he proclaims a message of repentance, which, by the way, is what Jesus is saying. You know, you're not repenting. And Jonah, from what I recall, doesn't crack off any miracles to prove anything to him, unless somebody saw him get spit up on the beach out of a whale's or big fish's stomach. But you have, you know, the people hear the message, and what do they? They throw on sackcloth and ashes, and they fast, and they repent. And Jonah walks with us. Oh, man, I knew you were going to do that, and I knew you were going to forgive the enemies of your people. I knew you were gracious. And Jonah kind of leaves the whole situation upset. And what Jesus is doing here is the exact opposite of Jonah. Jonah said, man, I came, and I even did greater things. I produced all these miraculous signs. I've demonstrated my authority and power through the miraculous.
Let's go back to chapter 9 here for a moment, verse 35. Oh,
are you on the list?
Oh, yeah, I control the list. Now, you can refuse to go back to chapter 9, but I figure my best shot is with you. You seem to have flexibility.
We can. Scripture will interpret itself, so let's not stick ourselves to five,
correct,
six, seven little verses.
Verse 35 of chapter 9, Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, which apparently included Chorazin, Bethsaida, and certainly his home base of Capernaum, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Here he is healing every disease, it says, healing every disease and affliction.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody might want to play that down, but I prefer to take it at face value. That sounds to me like people who came to Jesus or were brought to Jesus were healed of their diseases and afflictions. Now, when that happens, it's hard for me to imagine that that would throw the person who was healed and the other people in the synagogue into an attitude of sackcloth and ashes. Isn't that for the time for breaking out the tambourines and dancing in the streets? Uncle Jonah's been healed, and Aunt Ruth has been healed, and doesn't that just engender all kinds of joy? And Jesus expects people to put on sackcloth and ashes in the wake of these miracles? It doesn't seem to follow.
Well, and the preaching of the good news of the kingdom, we can't kind of just conclude that that meant he was preaching celebration as well. I mean, Christ regularly preached, as all the prophets did, and the law of the Old Testament, a message of repentance, for the kingdom of God is near. And you go through Jeremiah, Jonah, Joel, Isaiah, Hosea. I mean, all the prophets' mission was to preach repentance.
So let me put this in context. Jesus was going around preaching, teaching, and healing. Preaching the gospel and preaching a message of repentance. We know that. The Bible tells us that. He preached, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And the people responded. They should have responded like it was Ash Wednesday, but they responded like it was Fat Tuesday. Is that the problem?
Exactly. They showed up to hear him preach because they wanted to, you know, get a free meal. In fact, he says it. He says, "You don't follow me because I want to preach. You just follow me because I fed you. You keep coming after me because you want to see the miraculous." And that's why when we started at 15, Jesus says, "He who has ears, let him hear. Let your ears be unstopped, because what I am proclaiming," and I've been working on this a little bit lately in Bible class here at church, "what Christ proclaimed far more important than what he did in as far as miracles. Most of the time, his miracles serve as object lessons to demonstrate his authority to proclaim or to claim what he claims." So when he says, you know, "Tear down this temple and I'll build it up in 3 days," I mean, people laugh at him. Like, "Are you nuts? It took however long to build this temple, and you're telling me you're going to do the miraculous? I mean, I saw you heal my cousin, and I ate some of that bread and fish. It was pretty good on the plane that you made. But, man, that's a little ridiculous." And what they and the apostles didn't realize, he was talking about his own body. Now, the miracle of the resurrection wasn't to amaze people. It was to demonstrate that Christ was who he claimed to be, that he, and that's what John says at the end of his gospel, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God."
Which is the greater miracle at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Farron, Illinois? And I know you're probably getting nervous about trying to qualify miracles here, but which is the greater miracle? To make somebody who is blind see, or to distribute the body and blood of Jesus Christ? To make somebody who is lame walk, or to bestow the gift of faith through holy baptism?
Well, can I add one more?
Yeah. I know what it's going to be, I think, but go ahead.
Pronounce forgiveness of sins, or tell somebody to pick up their mat and walk. And when you see Jesus' active ministry in that situation where they lower this guy down to the roof, and they wanted a miracle. And that's what people wanted. They wanted miracles. They wanted to walk away and stop bleeding. They wanted to walk away and stop having their skin fall off because of leprosy. And they wanted Jesus to do these things, to heal their bodies. But they often missed, as we often miss, the necessity of Christ to heal our souls.
I compare it to Jesus when he says, "Consider the lilies, and how they are clothed by their heavenly Father," or consider Solomon, for example, and his glory. But one who who is greater than Solomon is here. So that, here's where I'm going with this, so that when Pastor Ryan Willis gathers with the people of God in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to preach and to teach and to heal, whether that's by absolving people of their sins or baptizing people into the faith or distributing the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that is what is happening there. And if what I just said is true and can be accepted by our listeners, here's my question. How then are we to respond? Okay? It's Sunday morning, Bethlehem Lutheran Church, Bible class, worship service, Holy Communion, proclamation of the law and the gospel. I'm in the pew. Am I supposed to respond like Fat Tuesday or Ash Wednesday?
Well, with the proclamation of the law, excuse me, it is Ash Wednesday. I mean, that's in some churches throughout the Lutheran Church and most churches in the Catholic Church. This coming, well, a week from Wednesday, people are actually going to put ashes on their heads. Now, for years, we did that in my church, and I never knew why. When I was a kid, I thought we just did it just to make ourselves look dumb. Because they do it at the grade school at chapel, and all day we're supposed to walk around wearing this stuff on our head and go home. And no one ever explained it to us.
Oh, I bet they explained it to you. I bet you just didn't have ears to hear.
That's right. And that's very possible. That's very possible. I was probably goofing off when they were trying to explain it to us, which is probably the case for these cities that Jesus is condemning. They were goofing off. They weren't paying attention. And maybe that might be a good turn here. Maybe that is just what Jesus is doing when he's calling them to attention. Especially with Capernaum. He says, Capernaum, you know, I've been with you all this time. Do you really think that you shall be exalted up to heaven? I mean, Capernaum was an important town, even beside Jesus spending so much time there. Do you really think you'll be exalted up to the heavens? By no means. You will go down to the hole, to Hades, to the darkness, to the depths. Why? Because you have not repented. I mean, at that point, when we're saying, I can't think of it off the top of my head. How many times can we say the confession in our lives and not be able to remember the words of it? Get it started. Get me started on that.
Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take our break, which is appropriately timed here. And then you can get those words straight in your mind just exactly the way you want it. And we'll continue on the other side of the break. You're listening to The Bible Study. Pastor Ryan Willis is with us here today. Pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church. He's having a senior moment, and he's not even a senior yet. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
The Concordia Seminary Chorus, under the direction of the Reverend Henry Garricky, will visit Lutheran churches in Missouri, Michigan, Ontario, Canada, New York, New Jersey, Virginia, Pennsylvania, and Indiana on its 2008 spring tour. The chorus provides sacred concerts in the form of choral evening prayer that includes prayer, scripture readings, and congregational singing. Included in the itinerary, Lord of Life Lutheran Church in Chesterfield on February 10th at 3 p.m. and Emmanuel Lutheran Church in St. Charles on March 9th.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? One of the most comforting things about the gospel of Jesus is that no matter how strained things got between Jesus and his human family, he still demonstrated his love and respect for them. The city of Cana in Galilee is located just 10 miles north of Jesus' hometown, Nazareth. For our purposes, it's good to notice that in this first miracle witnessed by Jesus' newly recruited disciples, Mother Mary also plays an important role. Here's how St. John begins the miracle story. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no more wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now much has been written about the apparent disrespect Jesus gives to his mother, yet she appears to be unmoved in her confidence of Jesus' messianic abilities. Here's how two other writers rewrite this dialogue. Mary walked over to Jesus and said quietly, "Son, it's time to quit playing Clark Kent and do your stuff." Jesus answered something like this, "Mom, don't involve me in this. You know that I don't do parlor tricks." "But son," said Mary, "these people need help, and I know you'll do the right thing." Then she turned to a servant and said, "See this man, do whatever he tells you. Trust me." Jesus was on the spot. "Oh, well, maybe this is a good time as any to get started." Lord, may we learn from the Gospels today that conflict doesn't destroy love. Help our love for each other never to fail. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, whose love is completed in us. Amen.
It's that time of year when the eagles fly along the bluffs near the meeting of the Great River Scenic Byway all around Alton. Now is the perfect time to view the eagles starting at Paramarquette State Park with an eagle watching tour. Tours are free, but reservations are required. Call 1-800-ALTON-IL for dates and times and for a free eagle watchers brochure. See visitalton.com to find out even more about events related to those majestic birds all around Alton.
You listen to the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Maybe you have some thoughts here as we make our way through the last half of Matthew chapter 11. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Ryan Willis, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in Farron, Illinois. That's close to Carlisle in southern Illinois. And we were about to take up the text of something. I'm not sure what it was because I went to the break.
You've had a senior moment.
I've had a senior moment. Well, I live in senior moments, so
well, you
let's
were
pick
asking
it up.
If Jesus wants the people to have an Ash Wednesday experience or a Fat Tuesday experience, and actually, it's not an either or. It is.
Oh, yes, it is. It's either Fat Tuesday or it's Ash Wednesday, and boy, are those two different days, I want to tell you. Wow.
Well, if you want to look at them in their specifics, then Jesus never really wants anyone to have a Fat Tuesday.
We're going to have to get you over to Soulard here on Tuesday.
Actually, I am going down to New Orleans.
Oh, my goodness.
For Mardi Gras.
Hide the children.
But we'll talk about that another day. I have a friend who's a pastor down there, and I'm going to spend some time with him and his family during Mardi Gras. But so I don't need to go to Soulard. I'm going really to the heart of it.
We will pray for you.
Please do. We're not going down to the quarter, though. They have more family-oriented stuff out in the suburbs. But anyways, let's get back to what we're saying here. Jesus doesn't want them to live in sackcloth and ashes. What Jesus is doing is he's bringing the law to them so that they may understand and appreciate what the celebration is all about. You know, we went back to 18 and 19, and really it's John came fasting. He wasn't celebrating, and none of you would join him. He did the Ash Wednesday thing, and nobody was on board with that. And then the Son of Man came celebrating, doing the Fat Tuesday thing. and none of you celebrated with him. John was a devil. The Son of Man was a glutton and a drunkard. So they weren't willing to participate in either. The entire message of law and gospel of Ash Wednesday and, let's say, Easter Sunday celebration, rather than Fat Tuesday. Fat Tuesday's taken on so many negative things. But this whole law gospel experience, they weren't participating in any of it. And Jesus takes them to the beginning. He says, this is where it starts, in sackcloth and ashes, and you have not gone there. Even though you've had seen my authority, even though I've called for repentance, and I've demonstrated the authority to deal with your repentance, you're still not willing to do it. And that's how our liturgy is set up that way. I mean, we have a hymn of invocation, and then we stand and recall our baptism and the invocation of in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then we have that exchange from 1 John 1, 8-9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just. Then there's silence. And what's that silence for? That silence isn't to kind of daydream or wonder. And this is, unfortunately, even as a pastor, sometimes I stand up there thinking, okay, how much longer am I supposed to stay silent? But it's a time to consider God's word. Am I really going to continue to lie to myself? Say that everything's okay. Am I really going to continue to deceive myself and say that I haven't transgressed this past week? I haven't sinned? Or is it really time to, you know, figuratively put on the sackcloth and ashes?
Well, let me take you to Luke chapter 5, okay? You seem to be in a permissive mood here where you allow me to kind of jump around.
Yeah, I'm always that way.
Luke chapter 5, verse 4. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, that's Jesus, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon, the professional fisherman, answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let the nets down. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so they began to sink. Verse 8 says, but when Simon Peter saw it, and here is where in the Gospel of Luke I'm expecting Fat Tuesday. I'm expecting Simon Peter to just be doing an Irish jig here. I'm expecting him to hoist up his fisherman's whatever he's got on there and just dancing in circles there in the boat, because this is a glorious day in the fishing business. But instead it says, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Is that in context with what we're talking about here? Is Peter's response here in Luke chapter 5, the response that Jesus was looking for from Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, and all these other towns and villages?
Yes.
And do you understand how most...
Well, that's what Jesus wants.
I mean, I was talking to a guy the other day who was telling me that he fishes someplace down there in southern Illinois, and he knows it's a sweet spot, and he came away last time he was down there with like a garbage bag full of bass. Now, this guy was jubilant. I mean, he was beaming because of his big catch. So that when we see Peter with a big catch here, and he responds like Ash Wednesday and Fat Tuesday, you know, that just doesn't quite make sense to us.
Well, and that is the effect of law. The law convicted Peter in the sense that he said, wait a second, I do not deserve this. And he did not, at that point, completely understand. And even when he makes his great confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus, this is not man that has revealed that to you. You haven't figured that out. But it is my Father who has produced this in you, this confession. And to see God working faith in an individual so that they would recognize at least the authority and the uniqueness or specialness of Christ to where they avert their eyes and say, wait, I do not belong in your presence. And then for Jesus not to depart. So that's the wonderful thing is Jesus very much agreed with this. He said, well, you're right, but I'm not going to depart. Jesus stays with Peter. It's Peter that departs at the end there. And it's Jesus who comes back to him after the resurrection.
All right.
He continues to be unworthy.
I'm looking at a liturgical form here. This is the way some folks do the worship service. Everybody's got some kind of liturgical form. This is one that I'm sure is familiar to you and many of our listeners. In the beginning of the service, the pastor says, Pastor Willis says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then the people respond, but if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the pastor then says, let us confess our sins to God our Father. Then everybody says together, most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean.
This is our Ash Wednesday moment that you're looking for.
We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done, by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Is that an appropriate response? The response that Jesus was looking for from Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum?
Yes. That is the Ash Wednesday experience.
So here's my question.
But just quickly.
Sure.
It's too easy for that to even become stilted for us. To where, I mean, once you got that started, most merciful God, we confess we're by nature sinful and unclean, against your thought, word, and deed. I mean, most Lutherans can rattle that off 100 miles a minute and not think about a single word that they've said. So just because it's coming out of our mouths, you know, this Sunday, as you go through that, think about what you're saying.
Well, and that's kind of the goal here, as it turns out. Maybe this Sunday we will be thinking a little bit more carefully about it, because, as I'm sure you're aware, Pastor Willis, every once in a while somebody will say something like, I don't know why we have to start off the service on such a downer. I don't know why the very first thing we do is we've got to, not only do we have to confess our sins, there's another liturgical form where we refer to ourselves as poor, miserable sinners. And the worshiper says, I'm not miserable. Why do we have to be so negative and so pessimistic right there in the beginning of the service? And you say what?
Because that's what we've always done.
No. That is not the answer I'm looking for.
Because this is where we begin. We begin with Peter in the boat. We begin with the centurion who's asking Jesus to heal my servant. And Jesus says, well, I'll come to your house. He says, no, I'm not even worthy to have you under my roof. Just say the word. You know, we come into worship in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then immediately recognize, Lord, I am a sinful man or woman, and I do not deserve to be here. That's what we're saying in the confession.
Well, that's what we're saying, but here's what we're thinking. Here's what we're thinking. Well, if I'm going to get dressed and I'm going to give my Sunday morning to you, Pastor Willis, then I hope there's something exciting that happens there. I hope that there's, you know, you preach a spirited sermon and that you get me motivated to deal with this godforsaken week that I've got ahead, because, you know, there's plenty in the world to drag me down. I don't need to be coming to church and being dragged down by you or anybody else at church. And that's why I don't like the way we start the service, because the first thing you do is you drag me down. Now, there are more than a few of us who think like that, Pastor Willis. And here's the $64,000 question.
Do you really have a check for $64,000?
Yeah, but there's no money in the bank to back it up.
Oh. Is it one of those big check?
And it's made out of rubber. Here's the $64,000 question. If that's my attitude as I come to worship, to gather with the people of God in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I'm expecting you to lift my spirits and motivate me to fight the good fight for another week, is Jesus saying to me today through Matthew, woe to you, Chuck Rathert, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, mighty works done in me, that is, holy baptism, forgiveness of sins, absolution, and Holy Communion, they would have repented long ago. But there I sit, whining and moaning about the fact that we're starting off the worship service on a downer and it's just going to get less stimulating after that. Should I be hearing a condemnation in this text today? Me personally.
Well, if you are not in a place where you are going to repent, like you don't want to repent, you don't think it's necessary, you want to avoid it, you want to stay away from it. If you want to avoid it because it's uncomfortable, I completely understand that. I mean, I don't necessarily like standing in front of the people and saying, I've sinned, I've screwed up again. If it just because it makes you uncomfortable, fine. What's wrong with being uncomfortable? But if it's that you truly do not want to repent, you say, no, this is ridiculous. Why do we go through this every week? Well, Monday morning, when you're doing whatever you're not supposed to be doing, or Sunday night, or on your way home from church and doing not whatever you're not supposed to be doing, then start, why am I going through this again? Why am I doing this again? And then recognize that I'm going to come back in the Lord's presence. I'm going to come to him in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm going to come into church and worship, recalling my baptism. And then I'm going to recognize, I'm going to admit that I don't belong here. In and of myself, I do not belong in God's presence. But we start on that downer, and hey, give me 30 seconds for that. And then look at the whole rest of the service. It doesn't go downhill from there. The Easter celebration is, Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you. For his sake forgives you all your sins. You've set me apart, called and ordained, by his and servant of Christ, by his authority. I therefore forgive you all your sins. Once again, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, remember your baptism. Let's go to the Kyrie, where you, as God's people, now approach him and with demands, Lord, have mercy in these specific areas. And then what do we go? The hymn of praise. Salutation, colic for the day, the whole rest of the service. Even Lent starts and we've got the Alleluia and verse. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and abounding in steadfast love. It's a call to repentance, but most of it is because God is so loving. Return to him. And that's where we're going to end up shortchanging the last part of this text. If we don't move to, but that's where Jesus moves to. He says, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful. And pick up at verse 25.
I want to get to verse 25. So let me ask this one burning question, this one remaining burning question here.
Did I win the $64,000?
Well, we're going to submit that to a committee.
Okay.
And we're going to see, they're going to study that. And then if it gets out of committee, then it has to go to the Board of Review. And you should know by like 2014.
I'll still be alive.
But make a note. The burning question for me is that Jesus seems to suggest here that Capernaum, as a community, is having a Fat Tuesday kind of experience and thinking that, wow, I tell you what, this Jesus character is some guy. And he has made us his home base. And that makes us pretty darn special, I want you to know. And Jesus is saying, you think that you're going to be exalted to heaven? You're going to hell. Now, you know, there are gentle rebukes, and then there are very stern rebukes. And this is the sternest. For
sure.
Someone who thinks that, you know, they've got their act together to find out that they are completely undone. I know there are Christians listening to us who think they have their act together. And they're going to be, you know, they're going to be shocked to hear that, no, maybe you don't. Maybe your jubilation would be better served by substituting repentance. And it's kind of scary to think that there's somebody who is confident and comfortable in their Christianity and they need a swift jolt like Jesus delivers here in Matthew. You want to comment on that?
Well, as a Christian, if you think you have your act together, then you need to hear Christ's words in the law. Because, I mean, that's, we start our service to try to deal with that. If we say we have no sins, if we say we have our act together, we only deceive ourselves. Because when it's about us, and even the Bible story demonstrates this continually throughout the Old and New Testament, when it's about God's people, it's about God's people screwing stuff up. It's about God's people not having their act together.
All right, let's read here beginning at verse 25 before we run out of time. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.
Let's stop there real quick because I want to comment back to
sure.
But wisdom is proved right by her actions, and Jesus goes through to say, or by her offspring, by what she produces. He says, you who were so wise that you rejected John and the Son of Man, here's what you've produced. Woe. You've produced calamity. You've produced condemnation upon yourself. And now he moves to his father. He says, Father, I praise you because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned. You've hidden the secrets, the mysteries, from those who consider themselves wise and have understanding. And you've revealed them to who? Little children, infants, babes, is the word that's used there. To those who couldn't figure it out. To those who were incapable. That's who you have revealed this to. Yes, Father, for this is your good pleasure to come to those who are not wise, who do not understand. That's who the Lord comes to and reveals his good and gracious will. And how does he do that? Jesus says, he does that through me,
his
son.
After hearing the stern rebuke that is issued here to Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, I'm thinking some people would leave. They would move on. For those who remain after sustaining that shot to the jaw, Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, I had suggested that we skip all that other stuff because it kind of brings you down. And just move to this, because this raises our spirits. But you would not permit that. Why not?
Well, because we need to understand that we're weary and burdened. Not by, like I said before, mortgages and the economy. But we're weary and burdened by the woe, by the calamity, by the arrogance, by the lack of repentance that trashes our souls. And Christ condemns, he takes us through Ash Wednesday to get us, or Good Friday, to take us to Easter Sunday. And here it is, people may have, we don't know that anybody walked away. I mean, he's probably got people rolling up their sleeves or, you know, kind of kicking some dust around. As who is this guy think he is? We don't have any indication as to the people's response. All we have is Jesus pushing people away with the law, but drawing them to himself with the gospel. But the invitation is still here. You see, when he says, you think you're going to go up to heaven? You think you're going to be exalted? You're on your way to hell. And then Jesus doesn't walk away and say, so be it. He didn't depart from Peter. He didn't immediately depart from the Galilee, the area of Galilee and these cities, but he continues to reach out to them and say, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Take my, you know, what I carry and wear it on yourself. Because I will give you rest, and it's not just rest on the Sabbath day to take a nap on the couch. I'll give you rest for your souls. That's where Jesus reaches out to minister to us.
Is this the gospel?
This is the gospel. This is him saying, here's what I am, here is the gift given. Here is the gift received. Now, you had pointed out before the sacraments and stuff, and that's specifically where he does it now. And the interesting thing is he doesn't perform a miracle here. You know, he could have said, and just to show you, and popped off another miracle. But he doesn't. He proclaims the word and says, hey, the miracles have already taken place. You guys have seen them. I've already proved my authority. And it's done no good. You have ears, you haven't heard, you have eyes, you haven't seen. But look, here I am. My arms are still open to you. Come to me. Let me take the burden, the weariness off of you. Let me give rest to your souls.
We have less than a minute here. Some people who are Christians are suffering for their faith. Not many in America, but around the world, some people are suffering terribly. How are they to understand, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light?
Well, you consider not the daily implications of this text, but the eternal implications of this text. That on Judgment Day, it's going to be better for Tyre and Sidon, who is prophesied against in the Old Testament by at least 5 different prophets. And Sodom, we know what happened to them. He says, look, this is an eternal issue. You will be judged worse than these people who you know already have a curse upon them. Because I have been in your presence and you have rejected me. So when God reaches out here and when Christ is reaching, I said, look, the eternal significance here. On a day, we can make it daily, because we know that Christ has us eternally. And for those brothers and sisters out there that are suffering for the faith, prayers go out to you day in and day out as we lift you to the Lord, that he would deliver you daily, but also eternally through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ.
Pastor Willis, thank you for the time, God's blessings, and the flexibility.
Thanks. Blessings to you too.
Pastor Stephen Hauer will be here for Matthew 12, the first 21 verses tomorrow. Coming up next, Ask the Pastor with the Reverend Dr. Lewis Brighton. Stay with us.
Audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.